Guys, I don't know about you, but for me, I cannot wait for the day where we get to see our Jesus face to face. And I feel like moments like we're experiencing here are just a little bit of a taste of heaven right now. And worship is one of those things that continues on into our ongoing journey into eternal life. And so to practice and rehearse that right now is just really, really exciting. And to get to experience his presence and what he wants to do in and through us in these times, it's really, really precious and important. But he's so worthy of our praise, right? I mean, when we say that, when you say those words, when you sing those words out, that it's your joy to praise him, that he's worthy of your praise, that there's a reason that you're lifting your voice, that you're declaring these sorts of things out loud, because God is worth it, and who he is, and what he's done for you and I is, it's really worth singing about. It's kind of like this, like, if imagine just for a moment that this is a courtroom, and I'm the judge. But on this particular day, you've gathered here in the courtroom. There's a pretty severe case that has come in here, and it turns out that Aiden has been caught. He's guilty of a crime. It turns out that Aiden has murdered somebody. It's not Aiden's best day. And he's been brought into the courtroom. And if I'm a good judge, if I'm a fair judge, then I have to punish that crime. I can't look at Aiden and say, "Oh, I know what you did, and it's no big deal. I know who you killed. They're annoying anyway, so you kind of did us a favor. Thank you very much." I can't do that. If I'm a good judge, if I'm a fair judge, then I have to punish that sin. It's within my rights as a judge, and it's helpful because we don't want these sorts of things to continue. God is a righteous judge. He is the holy judge, and he can't stand sin. He can't stand the crimes that we commit against him. He knows what it does to us, our heart and our soul. He knows what it does to each other. He knows the rift that it creates between us and him. And so, like earthly judges, I mean, he sets up a law, and then we know that God is holy and perfect, and we are not, and the two don't go together. And he's got tremendous wrath with regard to sin, the breaking of his law. Not because he wants to rob us of some sort of joy, but because he knows, left to our own ways, it will lead us to death. In this life, we experience death, separation from him, and then if that's left undealt with, then eternal life without him. I mean, that's just kind of the sobering truth of it. And so back to this courtroom, I look at Aiden and I say, "Sorry, Aiden, you're guilty of this crime of murder, and I'm a judge, and I've got to do my job. You've been found guilty, and so the punishment for your crime is death. And so that will be carried out." And again, that would be within my rights as a judge to now pronounce the sentence and then carry it out. But what if on this particular day, I said, "Aiden, you're guilty of this crime of murder, and that punishment that goes out for murder is death. But here's what we're going to do today. Aiden, I love you. I care very deeply for you. And I really can't stand the thought of you having to endure the punishment for your crime. So here's what we're going to do." I turn to an officer in the courtroom, and I say, "Go get my son, Brody. I've got a 9-year-old son named Brody." And they go get Brody, and they bring him in. And Brody and I sit down. We have a little conversation, and Brody says, "I will do it." And I turn back to Aiden and I say, "Aiden, I love you. You're guilty of this crime of murder, and it has to be punished, and the punishment is death. But I care deeply for you, and I don't want you to have to bear the punishment for your crime. So my son, Brody, has volunteered to take your place. And they're going to take him outside. And they take my boy, Brody, outside. And they execute him. And the punishment that you deserved goes on to Brody. And you, my friend, get to go free. That is the exact same thing that Jesus has done for every single one of us. That is the truth of the sacrificial love of Jesus that we sang about there, that he's taken our place. And he did that as he became like one of us in every way and yet was without sin. He went to the cross and laid down his life for us. He took the punishment for our sin on himself. He received the wrath of God on himself. And that for those of us that put our faith and trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, now you and I get to go free. I got to tell you, by the way, Aiden, I do love you and I know you and you're a little brother to me, but you're not my son. And so this is a big difference. I love you very much. I would not give my son for you. But God gave his son for you. And he gave his son for you and for you and for you and for you and for me. And that's just no small thing. I know you guys know this. But just to come around the truth of the gospel and the person and the work of Jesus, what allows us to live and to breathe as free people, he has freed you from the bonds of sin. He has traded out your heart of stone for a heart of flesh. When you put your faith and trust in him, you hand your sin to Jesus, and in exchange, he hands you his righteousness. You are the righteousness of Christ, Christian. But then, once that transaction takes place, once you've been saved and rescued and made whole and healed and redeemed, is the Lord done with you yet? No. That's why you're still here. That's why you're still living and you're still breathing. That's why when you put your faith in Christ and he rescues you, that you don't immediately die and go straight to heaven. Because now he's going to begin the process of sanctifying you, making you more and more like him, and then using you in that mission, in that journey, to love people the same way that Jesus loves you. Quite simple, not quite easy. And regardless, again, if you are an upfront vocal worship leader, or you're an instrumentalist, or you're on the technical side, you're behind the scenes, you're a worship leader, regardless of who you are in this room. In so much as worship now, Romans 12 style, is your way of life. It's not just the singing of songs, but everything that you say and everything that you do now is an opportunity to worship the one who has set you free, Jesus. It's an opportunity to love people and share that love with others. And be used to that end for all the days of your life. This is quite the adventure. And I get so excited when I begin to just look in your faces and have had conversations with handfuls of you throughout the day and hear just a little bit of your story, hear what God's laying on your heart. I would love to fast forward 20 years from now, 10 years from now, and just see what it is that God has rescued you from and then dropped you right in the midst of. I would love 10 years from now to gather and have an Ascend reunion and trade stories about what took place in the decade between 2017 and 2027. How much more Have you come to understand the love of Jesus for you? How much more then are you able to worship him out of the overflow of a heart and a soul that is soft and open and tender to him? How much more have you been able to see how God has used you to reach and impact the hearts of others? There's an amazing story of impact that comes in the letter of 1 Timothy. And if you have your Bible, open up to the book of 1 Timothy and go to chapter 4. Again, this one's also near the end of your Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy was a young guy. Timothy was a young man. Timothy was a son of a Greek father and a Jewish mother. And a Jewish mother and grandmother had been teaching little Timothy the scriptures ever since he was a little guy. And then most likely on Paul's first missionary journey through Timothy's town, it's most likely that it was at that moment that little Timothy heard the gospel and responded to it. And God began to do a work in Timothy. And it was probably, honestly, you guys, it was probably when he was late teens, early 20s, where then Timothy goes and accompanies Paul on a later missionary journey. Paul had a heart for someone that was younger than him. And that makes me wonder who you've got a heart for. Some of you, you already should be looking downward. There's junior highers in your church. There's elementary school kids in your church that are already, they already look up to you. They already want to be like you. And you've got an opportunity then to have them not so much chase you, but chase the Jesus that's in you. Would you go back and invest in them? But would you be encouraged by Timothy here as a guy in his late teens, early 20s, that was already allowing God to go to work on his heart in a way that Paul recognized and says, I want you to be a helper to me. I want you to come along with me. And then fast forward a little while, they've got a church started in a city called Ephesus. And there was some difficulties going on there. And Paul wasn't in a position to stay. And maybe late 20s, early 30s, guess who he sends to hold down the fort, to pastor the church, and to protect the church? He sends Timothy. And while Timothy is there, he's facing all sorts of things in ministry because ministry is hard. And his father in the faith, Paul, writes him a letter. And it was to encourage Timothy. But it was also a letter that was meant to be used in other churches that Timothy would come across and be an encouragement to them. And here all these years later, I think it's an encouragement to every single one of you young people that are saying yes to Jesus. And whether it has to do with my relationships or my musical ability or a combination of the two, yes, Lord, I want you to use me. Yes, Lord, I will go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, here comes the encouragement from Paul, an encouragement to you. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. That's sobering. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Remember, we talked about that this morning. Hard hearts, hearts that are completely numb and tuned out to the voice of God and the Spirit and the Word. Verse 3, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Paul is just reminding young Timothy that in times to come, and probably with increasing volume, there's going to be a whole bunch of people that, go figure, fall away from the truth. and go chasing lies and get wrapped up in a whole bunch of half-truths and really poor interpretations of Scripture. And you can see that today, right? You look around you, you look at your friends and what the culture is trying to evangelize them with and the truth that is getting spoken, quote-unquote truth to them, that they buy into, it isn't the truth of God. And so you're in a similar position where you're needing to combat an awful lot of worldviews, an awful lot of the way that people think, an awful lot of the way that people feel. Even truth itself is up for grabs right now. Somebody way smarter than me said one time that lies travel express, but the truth goes on foot. And that's so true. Probably because there's a whole lot more people that lie than tell the truth. And so the network for that to spread through is already laid. And there's a generation needed, yet again, of young people that would say, I want to know the truth, and I want to stand up for it. I want to speak the truth, but do it how? In love. And the combination of those two is so, so powerful. Verse 6, he continues, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. This is so huge for you. I worked so long, a decade, with junior high and high school students. And then I did almost a decade of college age and singles. And it was mind-blowing to me what could take place between a 12 or 13-year-old who was on fire for God and then just 22, 23 years old had already shipwrecked their faith, had already got swallowed up by a whole bunch of different things and began to chase themselves and chase kind of whatever their heart desired at that moment. And so to learn what it is, to train yourself to be godly that's no small thing either. This is so key for us. It's still key for me. He says, verse 8, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Physical training is of some value. I don't find any value in it. I'm like the worst. I'm the weakest person. Like my bench press max is like a pack of Starburst. I cannot do it. I don't like weightlifting at all because you look stupid when you weightlift. You do. I've seen you. And so it's bad. You get in and you get that bar going. And as soon as you start to get it up, that is not attractive. And you've been in these workout places. They put mirrors on all the walls to show you how stupid you look. That's not good. But you know about physical training. And I joke about it, but it does have value. You know about training in regard to what you put into your body, what you eat, that has value. You know what it is when you rehearse, when you learn how to play an instrument better, when you learn how to work as a band together. You know the work that goes into that. And I'm blown away by how many things that we put work into that only have value for this life rather than the life to come. And godliness is something that you have to put work into. You train yourself to that end. But it has payoffs here and for eternity. Verse 9, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That's why we labor and strive. Because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. We've got to work hard at this. This isn't easy. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, you're leaning into the work that Jesus has already done for you. But your job then is to just wake up daily and stay planted in that relationship with him. If you're like me, I wake up every single day and my tendency is to take control back over from my God. I don't really particularly like to have anybody controlling me. And so it's so tempting for me every single day just to opt for my own way rather than Jesus' way. If you were driving down the road and you saw Jesus hitchhiking and you blazed right past, whoa, that was Jesus right there, and you just kept driving. Jesus probably is not the Lord of your life. If you were driving down the road and you saw Jesus hitchhiking and you went, whoa, that's Jesus, that's pretty amazing. You pull over and you pop the trunk of your car and you say, Jesus, what in the world are you doing here hitchhiking on this road? I would love for you to be in my car. So get in the trunk. And you walk Jesus around to the back and you cram Jesus into the trunk next to the spare tire and all your other junk back there. You slam the lid shut and then you get in the driver's seat, whoo, drive off. Whoa, this is pretty cool. I got Jesus in the trunk. That's pretty awesome. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Probably not. If you're driving on the road, you saw Jesus hitchhiking and you pull over and you invite him into the back seat. You say, Jesus, oh, this is pretty cool, right? Come on. You can get in the back seat. I'll take you wherever you want to go. You can listen to my music. You can feel the air conditioning. And you drive away. This is pretty cool, right? Just don't talk. No directions from the back seat. Jesus, I don't like a back seat driver. Here we go. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? If you're driving down the road, you saw Jesus hitchhiking and you pulled over and you let him ride shotgun. That's not what he's looking for. Jesus is not then the Lord of your life. It's not until you're driving down the road, you see Jesus hitchhiking and you pull over and you get out of the driver's seat, you pull the keys from the ignition and you walk over and you hand the keys of your car to Jesus and you say, you drive, you take me where you want to go. I don't have any clue where I should be going, and you proved that you are trustworthy when you laid down your life for me. You proved that you have my best interest at heart. You proved that you would sacrifice nothing to show me that. So you sit in the driver's seat and drive me, and I will ride shotgun. That's what Jesus is looking for. Is Jesus in the driver's seat of your life? That's a battle I face every single day. I invited him into that position when I was 15 years old. But it's a struggle every single day. I want to get back in the driver's seat. And there's times where I've pushed him to the passenger seat or the back seat or the trunk. And it's those times where I notice a change in the direction that I'm heading. I notice a change in my heart and the communion that I'm having with Jesus. And on my good days, he breaks through with his grace and his spirit shines, and he just says, let's have a conversation again. I want to be in the driver's seat of your life. And while we go places, I'll tell you all you need to know about being godly. Let's talk. Get to know me as you let Jesus drive. You got plenty of time to talk. More encouragement from Paul to young Timothy, verse 11 and 12. Command and teach these things. This is good. Verse 12, familiar verse to many of you, I'm sure. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. Don't let anybody look down on you because you are young. The fact is, many of you sit in a much better position to reach people in your life than I will ever be able to. You have been positioned in your town, in your church, in your class, at your job, by God. And that's not a coincidence. And so look where he's placed you. And then recognize that being young isn't a disadvantage. In a lot of ways, it is the key advantage. Jason and I were talking about this today. Your friends, other teens, they don't want to listen to me when they don't know Jesus, but they might listen to you. You got a relationship with them. So don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. Don't just drag them to a place where they can listen to the professionals talk or the professionals lead. You lead out. You've got the truth of God. You've got the Word of God. You've got the Spirit of God alive and well in you. I bet you know more than you think you know. And it's always okay if somebody asks you a question that you don't know, you go, I don't know, but I'll go find out. And in the meantime, let's hang out. And he says, don't let anybody look down on you when you're young, Timothy, but instead, and this is key, set an example for believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. What an opportunity you have to set an example of what Jesus is like in the way that you speak, in the way that you talk, in the way that you conduct yourself. Are you a good representation of Jesus in the way that you love others, in the faith that you express, even though there's opportunities and moments in your journey that faith is hard? Can you set an example in purity? Now, I know what age we live in. I know what year this is. I know how miserably difficult it has to be. I am so glad that the internet did not exist when I was your age. I'm so glad that sexuality wasn't through the roof in the way that it is today. But don't let the enemy sideline you in ministry because of purity issues. The same grace that's going to enable those of you that maybe haven't fallen to that is the same grace that's available to every single one of you who already have. And the grace of Jesus is thick for you. And it is a cleansing agent. It is a healing agent. And you're not bound to that anymore. You are freed and forgiven. You are not defined by that. You don't need to look back. You need to fix your eyes on Jesus and what he's done for you. And set an example. Set an example now of what it looks like to, you know, you've been there and done that, but now set an example to live purity after you haven't been. And those of you that have maintained it already, amen, right on. Continue to set that example. Because that's one of those areas where the fallout doesn't necessarily show up in your life until 10, 15, 20, 30 years from now. And so everybody else that looks like they're getting away and it's all fun, hang on. I can't tell you how many of my own friends now. That's 10 years into marriage and the stuff that happened years and years ago start coming up. And you can be freed of all that. Set an example this way. He says, Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. There's kind of a designation in the Scriptures between preaching and teaching. Preaching kind of carries with it an idea that you're speaking to non-believers as well as believers. Or teaching tends to generalize more on believers. But basically what Paul's just saying is, Timothy, make the Scriptures, make the Word of God, the Bible, the foundation of everything that you say and do. Live this out. This is a relational means to connection with Jesus as well, the living Word of God. And worship leaders, this needs to guide your time of worship. It needs to dictate what songs you sing and what songs you write. And what you invite your people into should be grounded in the truth of God, the Word of God. Verse 14, he says, Timothy, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. And people around had noticed the gift that Timothy had, and they prayed over him. And you've got that gift. You've got some sort of gift. And so continue to discover what gift it is that you've got and then develop that gift and then go use that gift. I believe that there is nobody on this earth that can do what God has put you here to do. So discover what it is and then go use it over and over and over again. Surround yourself with wise, smart, sharp people that will come alongside and encourage you like you've got this weekend to fan that gift into flame for His glory's sake. What a journey you'll be on when that happens. There really is nothing more satisfying than going, God, I'm fully aware of how you made me, and I'm actually getting to use how you made me. That is a phenomenal life that I guarantee you will not be disappointed when you breathe your last breath, whether it's a couple years from now or a couple decades from now, and your time is up and Jesus calls you home and you get to see him face to face, you will not be regretful over anchoring into his word, over training yourself in godliness. You will not regret making the scriptures the foundation of what you do. You will not regret setting an example for a whole bunch of people that needed to know what Jesus was really all about and what he was like. You will not regret using what it is that he's gifted you with. And then I can't wait for that moment where you'll bump into all sorts of people that you didn't even have a clue you impacted. It was an encouragement in class. It was that song that you sang. There was just a word of encouragement that you gave. It was something that you taught somebody else, and they taught somebody else, and they passed it on to a third or fourth person, and that person became a missionary and traveled to Africa, and all of a sudden, you're in heaven someday, and a whole bunch of little African kids come rushing up to you going, we hear you're the one responsible for taking the truth to the one that brought the truth to us. Thank you. Start zooming way out. God's got big plans for you. He can use you powerfully. Verse 15, and we close. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Now, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. When you live your life for Jesus in this capacity, it's going to benefit you and others. It's going to bless you, and it's going to bless so many other people. You can't even begin to imagine what that's going to be. Maybe it'll be your kids that will come someday. Maybe it'll be people that are in the context of a church. Maybe it's a stranger. But God can and will use you if you've got a heart that says, I want to give you the keys to my life. I want to give you the keys to my heart. We're going to close out with this song that we've been singing, The King of My Heart. And as the worship team comes up, this is just a great opportunity for all of us just to really declare again, invite again, Jesus into an opportunity to search your heart and your soul. Some of you that maybe are wondering what it is, God, that you've got for me, or how are you going to overcome this challenge in my life, or I'm scared, I'm fearful. I'm not quite sure what it is that you're going to do in and through me. Or I think I know how you want to use me, but I don't know how I'm going to get there. The king of your heart knows. And so all you've got to do is just position yourself in a place to be attentive to him. Would you stand where you are? Just stand up right where you are. If you don't mind, just take the hand of the person next to you and maybe stretch across the aisle here. There's something powerful about music where multiple instruments and vocals come together as one. And then when the church gathers, as different parts of the body are gathered here, and now you're physically joined together. This is the picture of the body of Christ and the unity that he desires with us and the strength that he has for us. We are better together. But we are only better when we're positioned under the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And maybe he, the one that you run to when you're scared, when you're happy, when you've got questions, when you've got doubts, when you've got concerns, when you've got needs, when you've got sin, run to your King and say, here's my heart. Take it. Do what you want, my King. And so, Father, I thank you for every single person that's here. I thank you that you saw this moment coming. And you've brought all these amazing people into this place for a weekend like this, where you could go to work on our hearts and you could equip our bodies and our minds with skills that can be used in a lifestyle of worship to you. I ask, Father, that you would just remove any of the burdens of my little brothers and sisters that are here. That you would comfort and strengthen, guide, and heal their hearts right now. And then, Father, would you inspire their hearts? Would you fan into flame the gift that you have given them? And then make the words of this song that we're about to sing more than just what we sing. We say these things. We declare these things as a prayer of what is already true about you. But then also, like Ryan said last night, if the truth of this hasn't necessarily been something that we have felt, or it is maybe yet to hear our heart, Lord, would you allow, as we sing, as we take a faith step, an obedient step to praise you because you're worth it, that you'd allow that truth to travel that 18 inches from our mind, our mouth, down to our heart, down to the inner parts of us, that it would affect us deeply. We love you, Jesus. Thank you so much for loving us the way that you do. That Jesus did not consider equality with you, God, something to be grasped or held on to or taken advantage of. We thank you that he made himself nothing and he took the very nature of a servant and he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And we look forward to the day where every knee will bow at the name that is above all names, the name of Jesus. We lift our voices to you as a prayer now.